Before I get started, just really want to thank all those that make this camp go year in and year out. I've been here since the first camp, and just it's amazing to see the growth of this camp. It's amazing to see all those who come here to make this camp successful. I just really appreciate everybody in general to make this weekend a priority. From the first weekend that this camp went, became very clear to me and my family that this was special. I mean, every camp has its own personality. And I really appreciate, say, the personality of this camp, because it's different just having all the men. To be able to stand around and have the fellowship, and be able to have the deep conversations, be able to share our very lives with one another, be able to share our victories, our strengths, our struggles. To be around men of like-minded faith who want to do the best they can for King Jesus. And I'm thankful for each one of you. I'm thankful for what you bring to the table. I'm thankful for the truth that you stand on day in and day out. I mean, there's a lot of times where we could make the easy decision. And the world does that. They want to take the path of least resistance. But I'm thankful for the men that have counted the costs and said, you know what? I'm going to do it the right way. I'm going to do it the King's way. So with that, let's have a word of prayer, and I will get started. Dear Heavenly Gracious, Almighty God in Heaven, just so grateful and thankful for this opportunity to be able to speak to your elect, to your sanctified. Father, be able to bring some words of encouragement. Father God in Heaven, at the end of the day, my passion is to just bring you honor and glory. Father, to seek and save that which is lost. And Father God in Heaven, to my dying breath, to be able to do everything I can to point to you. Father God in Heaven, just go grateful and thankful again for this opportunity. I just pray to give me clarity of speech, clarity of mind, to be able to present this lesson. Pray all you say in Jesus' name. Amen. I was given Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6. But I want to read 6 and 7. 6 and 7. And these words which I am commanding to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I want to look at this passage from just a practical perspective. Deuteronomy is the second reading of the law. It's Moses' final address to the nation. He wants to get them off on the right foot. If you turn back one chapter, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes, the ordinances which I am speaking to you today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully." He proceeds to remind the children of Israel about their past. He takes them back 40 years of what transpired at Mount Sinai. How the Lord spoke from the midst of fire and of the cloud and the gloom with great voice. And on that day he delivered the Ten Commandments. Because of the Lord's loud thunderous voice, people became frightened. They wanted to do by right. They wanted to do right by him, but they feared death. So in that moment, they made Moses their mediator. In that moment, the Lord allowed the people to return back to their tents. But the Lord said, "Moses, you stay put. I need to have some more words with you. I want to give you the commandments. I want to give you the statutes. I want to give you the judgments. I want you to teach these people. They need to be taught these things. They need to be able to observe these things, but they are going to into a land." And he understood that what they needed to be successful. He wanted to observe all these things. He didn't want them to turn to the right. He didn't want them to turn to the left. He wanted to do what he wanted them to do, which was what he commanded. He says, "If you do these things, you will live. It will be well with you. It will prolong your days in the land." Fast forward 40 years, and he's given this address to that next generation. He's given me these final instructions. He's given them these commands. He's telling them to teach them diligently to your sons and your grandsons. To teach them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. We need to understand to teach our children is not limited to a formal setting. To teach our children is an ongoing process, day in and day out. Earlier today, I was just walking around, kind of just watching people, watching the boats float, some sink, some men get dragged through the water. But there was teaching going along the way. There was instruction to a younger generation. As Mr. Harbor likes to put it, is teaching from the living to the living. See, this verse encourages us to have a lifestyle of faith. It's where he wants God woven into the fabric of daily living. When we do that, there is no greater example than that for our children. This is the environment we want to have them grow up in. Recently, I've been in a Bible study for a few years with a gentleman, probably 4 or 5 years. And he was dating a young lady from our assembly. I was able to get a Bible study with him. And eventually, the couple got married. Eventually, they had a child, so became a father. It's been very encouraging for me to be able to go through this process with him as he grows spiritually and as he grows into these different roles. And you can just imagine through these Bible studies, we've had some very productive conversations. One day we were just going about talking about some things, and I brought up to him about, my past, about being in public school, talked about different aspects of my childhood growing up. And I mentioned to him, looking back where I'm at today and taking a peek back at the young man that I was. And I told him, my life is vastly different at my age, at my kids' age, than where I was. Obviously, we brought our kids up in the Christian school, and I was from the public school, a product of the public school. And obviously, I have my kids raised in the Christian school, there's a lot of benefits to come along with that. But I started talking about different aspects of my life growing up. And some of the things I started to reflect on. I'm an only child. I spent a lot of time entertaining myself. I spent a lot of time entertaining myself because my parents were there, but they weren't greatly involved in my life. They would come home, they'd cook their meal, they'd sit on the couch, they'd wait for the day to come to an end, turn off the TV, go to bed, wake up, go to work. It was rinse and repeat. Rinse and repeat. Day in, day out. They just didn't want to do a whole lot. They do the pee-wee, baseball league. They do some things like that. Vacations were few and far between. They were present, but just not very involved. And I made a conscious effort when we had Elijah. I made a conscious effort that, I want to be more involved in my son's life than what my parents were in my life. I want to be intentional. I want to put that effort in. Thankful to the Lord, I met Mr. Harbor, Big Mike, had studies, got immersed, married Alicia. Year after we were married, that's when Elijah came on the scene. So my efforts for the last 18 to 19 years have been kingdom-based. Through this, my kids have seen the importance that I put on my faith. They see the importance that I put on God's kingdom, Christ's character, and the gospel. They've been along with me along this journey. It's been very impactful in their life. As important as that has been, it's important to have that daily application, the principles in the Bible. And I appreciate just the priorities that I've set for myself, that I made for myself, because I understood the importance of these spiritual things. I think about camps, taking our kids to camps. I think about making that a priority, making this camp a priority in my kids' life. I think about, you know, going to Lancaster family. I just think about camps in general. And there was a lady that came to me one day in our assembly. She's like, well, me and my husband are thinking about potentially not taking one of our children to the camp. Just because, you know, we feel like maybe he'll be disruptive. And I was like, I know where you're at. And I understand. Go. Don't worry about your child being disruptive. Because I know what you're feeling. I remember those days when me and Alicia, one would be listening to a lesson, one of us would be out with the kid, we'd go back and forth, and one day Alicia came to me and she's like, is this really worth it right now? She's like, maybe this would be easier in a few years. And we just kind of talked through it and was like, no, let's keep going with this. Fast forward 5-10 years later, that camp is Elijah's favorite camp. He makes that a priority. He circles that on the calendar. He wants to be there. He's like, there's nothing that's going to stop me from being there. See, what I'm trying to get to is make these things a priority. Not just camps. I understand those are just one weekend a year. But we need to make the priority daily. We need to understand that we're raising future husbands, future fathers. We need to look at these young kids that are running around and understand this is the future of the church. See, what my kids have been raised up in the last, Elijah almost 16 years, Joe 12 years, I keep coming back to, this is vastly different than my childhood. This is their normal. And that really sunk into me that day when I was having that Bible study. I expressed these things in that Bible study. And I asked him, I go, what does your son's normal look like? Because I want you to just think about this. I mean, you can think about your own childhood. Let's just say you have parents that have substance abuse and you're raised in that environment. That's that child's normal. I looked up really quickly to some statistics just out of curiosity. Kids that grow up with at least one parent that abuses substances is 53% more likely to participate in that substance. It's their normal. It's what they grew up seeing. It's the example that was set before them. As of 2024, 1 in 4 kids live in this environment. That's 19 million children that are living with this way. I think about that. I think about where I was, the intentional choices that I've made, to make intentional being a part of my child's life day in and day out, and coupling that with being a new creation in Christ. What kind of environment are you creating at home? Fathers? Grandfathers. We need to understand that we need to be daily examples for our kids. It's a responsibility. It's a very big responsibility that's been given to each and every one of us. And I questioned him that day. And I said, what does your normal look like for your son? And his eyes got real big. He's like, ooh, there's some changes that need to be made. I was like, I'm just throwing it out there. Because sometimes we don't think about those things until maybe we're too far down the road. And some of those things have already been set as that example. So those who are going to be new fathers, talk with your spouse. Think about what the environment's going to look like for your child. What does their normal going to look like? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Very familiar account for all of us. It's the offering of Isaac. I want to read verses 1 through 9. Chapter 22, 1 through 9. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and split wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place which God told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. He took his hand on the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb of the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. They came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. You see, Abraham was requested by God to offer up his son of promise as a burnt offering. Abraham did not question this request. Salute and execute. He was going to go through with the actions to fulfill this request. I went to the book of The Antiquity of the Jews by Josephus, a Jewish historian. Obviously, he's not inspired. And I read about this account many years ago because I was just interested in what Josephus had to say. According to him and his writings, Isaac is 25. Now again, I don't know if that's true or not. Scripture doesn't say. That's just what Josephus has to say. The scripture does not record his age, but Abraham refers to him as a lad. Obviously, we can deduce that Isaac is a little older. He's able to carry the wood up the hill, to be able to take it to the place of sacrifice on the mountain. As they go along, Isaac starts to look around. Starts to take notice very quickly, there's no sacrifice. Starts to question this and even proposes question to his father and says, hey, what's going on? You know, we got everything but the sacrifice. Abraham responds, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. This was a sufficient answer for Isaac, and they proceeded on to the place where he was going to make this offering. After the altar is built, still there's no sacrifice in sight. That moment, Abraham reveals to Isaac that he is the sacrifice. Scripture records for us that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. He is no spring chicken. If there was a foot race, I'm sure Isaac would win. I'm sure Isaac would start screaming. He would make his way down the mountain to the other two people down there, and he would make his way down there very quickly and be able to get away from the father. But he didn't. He allowed himself to be bound and be able to put on the altar. The question that I've always kind of asked was, why was he so willing? You ever wondered? We always focus on Abraham in this account. We always focus on Abraham and his faith, about how he's going to go through with these actions. But do you ever question why the son was so willing? I submit to you, it was the environment that Isaac was raised in. The question I kept coming back to was, what did Isaac's normal look like as he grew up? We know through the scriptures that Abraham is a great man of faith. We know that faith needs to be demonstrated. In my mind, I've always put this together, that biblical faith has two parts. You have to trust in the information that has been revealed to you. You need to do something with the information. You need to act upon it. That is biblical faith. Trust in the information and act upon it. I'm sure Abraham was a great example for Isaac. Think about Abraham's life. Think about what he could have told Isaac. Think about, he could have told him about the conversations that he's had with the Lord. How he was sent out at 75 years old. How he made his way through Egypt. And how all along the way God has provided for him. Think about all these accounts that he could inform Isaac about happening in his life before Isaac was even born. How he saved his nephew Lot. How he met Melchizedek. How the Lord came to him in a vision and promised him a son 25 years before it happened. Not to mention the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And sometimes I think about that. You want external proof? Think about maybe Abraham taking a young Isaac on a field trip. Think about, say, you know what? What the Lord told me is going to happen. Right there's where it happened. There's external proof of the things that I'm telling you. There's evidence before you. These things are true. If Abraham did not believe God, and these things were not true, Isaac would have picked up on them very quickly. Kids know. Kids know. It doesn't take long for them to see through and understand what is going on. They know. These things had a direct impact on Isaac. A man will lay down his life for another man's faith. A man will not lay down his life for another man's faith. He will if he has developed his own. Think about everything that Isaac has witnessed through his dad's life. He's seen how he's lived. He's seen his faith demonstrated. He trusts his father. He's been able to see some of these external proofs before him. Isaac believed he was the son of promise. This talked about in chapter 15 that was revealed to his father. I believe Isaac had faith. He trusted and he acted. He was willing to become that sacrifice that God requested. See, when I start looking at this passage, and after becoming a father, this passage of Scripture has taken on a deeper meaning. Very easily, we can put ourselves in the place of Abraham, processing the emotions that he must have been going through in those moments. More importantly, is a reflection to me about how Isaac was raised. Day in and day out, Abraham was the example to Isaac. Moses gave the children of Israel, the Israelites, he told them, teach his words diligently to your sons. Moses has had enough interactions with the people to understand that people forget very quickly. His concern is that they might forget God's command once they settled in the new land and started to become very prosperous. He understood that the surrounding nations worshipped many gods. They practiced a lot of things, a lot of rituals. And they could easily influence the Israelites if they were not diligent in teaching these things to their youth. Teaching them so they understood these things. Teaching them so they understood these examples set before them. Moses understood the importance of teaching children. I cannot do this lesson without talking about Proverbs 22:6, or at least referencing it. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's our responsibility to train up our children. The onus is on the parent. The onus is on the father. The onus is on the mother. Train them up. We must train them up. In order to train someone up, you must know and understand yourself. You can't train somebody that which you can't do yourself. You can't train somebody something you can't apply in your own life. You can't do it. Me and the boys were participants in martial arts for quite a few years. Elijah was in it a lot longer than the rest of us, but we were going through the motions of getting our black belts, and some of us are second and third degree black belts. And there was one day we're in class with our instructor, and I believe he was about a 7th degree black belt. And he made a comment in class that day that just always kind of stuck with me, and I reflect on it. He says he can't rank up people equivalent to himself. He can't rank up somebody which he has not mastered himself. He can rank them up one level below him, but he can't make them equal because he hasn't mastered that belt. And until he moves on, he can't rank them up to where he's at. And I thought that was very important just that day when it hit me. How important is this for men, as fathers, as husbands, as grandparents, to accurately understand and be able to walk by God's word daily? To be able to take what's in here and apply it to our life daily. If you can't do it, you can't teach it. Very simple principle. Apostle Paul in his letter to the church of Corinth says, "Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ." That's in 1 Corinthians 11:1. We need to be men. We need to be living examples to our family. Our lives need to point to our King. Imitate me as I imitate him. We should be those who walk by faith, and it should be recognizable. It should be recognizable to our kids, to our wife, those we come into contact with. As a father, you want your child to be successful in this world. We all want our kids to be successful. We want our kids to be more successful than we are. I want my children to be successful in this world, but I do not want them to lose their souls along the way because I did not do my part to train them up in the way that they should go. And it starts at a young age to be able to set them up for success. The onus and responsibility to train them up falls on you as a father. It doesn't fall on the Sunday school teacher. It doesn't fall on the evangelist. They play their part. Don't hear me wrong. They play their part. Members of the congregation play their part. But the onus is on the parents. The onus is on for us to... Responsibility squarely is upon the parents to prepare their children to be successful spiritually. See, Moses was aware of the potential dangers the Israelites had by the other nations that surrounded them. He understood. There's going to be a grind. These people are going to come about, and they're going to continue to influence or try to influence. Times have not changed. Every day we live in a world that tries to influence us. The world tries to tempt us, tries to put lust of flesh before us, the boastful pride of life before us. Every day we make the intentional decision to navigate around the traps this world has laid before us. And as we navigate through the day, as we navigate through what sets before us, we understand that the scriptures say we are ambassadors for Christ. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Our identity and our loyalty are of God's kingdom, not of earthly nations and not of temporary values. We stand on something greater. We understand in Matthew 20:18 the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We understand the Great Commission. We understand the emphasis is put on seeking and saving that which is lost. And rightly so. We also need to understand that discipleship needs to start in the home first, as has been talked about earlier. It needs to start in the home. We have little disciples in the home. We need to be the example before them, living out the truth day in and day out. We need to intentionally share our faith with the next generation. Abraham, I'm sure, was intentional, sharing his faith with Isaac. He wanted him to understand these things. He wanted him to understand these principles that he understood, that he was living out, to be that great example for Isaac, to set him up for success. Yes, there is free will. Yes, our kids at the end of the day have a decision when they come to the age of accountability. But are you doing everything in your part to set them up for success? Are you playing your part? Are you making the environment in your house? What is that environment? Is it normal? What is the normal? What does that look like? Seriously, sometimes we need to take a step back and just look. How am I living my life? What are my kids seeing? Am I living out what I'm preaching up here? I can stand up here and I can say a lot of things. My kids know. 24/7, they are with me. They see Dad read. They see Dad doing his best to memorize. They see Dad putting lessons together. They see Dad making the assembly a priority, doing lessons with them, making these things a priority day in and day out. I want to play my part and be intentional in their lives because it's important to set them up for success. We need to talk about God's word daily with them. Sometimes we might have to get creative. How about during mealtime? How about we go a little bit deeper than how is your day? What's new? How about on car rides? When we have their attention? How about before bed? How about any other time of the day? Are we being intentional? I want my kids to know that I love them. I'm doing everything in my power to set them up for success. I want them to know if they have a question about something in their life that's going on, about this world, come to Dad. But more importantly, if they have a spiritual question, I want them to know that they can come to me with that question, and I will give them an answer. We want to do our most to set our kids up for success. We want to point our kids in the direction of Christ. Because we know at the end of the day, when the age of accountability comes, they're just individuals and they need to make an eternal choice. But I want them to understand. I want them to know. My kids know more now at 12 and 16 than I did at 30. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I made their normal not look like my normal when I was their age. I'm so grateful and thankful just to be able to understand those principles younger, before they were even born, that I need to do things different than what my parents did for me. I need to be intentional in their life. I don't want to rinse and repeat work, eat, and sit on the couch. I don't play a part in their life. See, we understand Romans 3:23. It says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If the Lord tarries, some days our kids will be there. Sometimes we don't want to think about our kids in that light, but our kids will be there. We want them to have an informed decision about their eternity. 2 Peter 3:9 puts it this way. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Go with me to Deuteronomy. This is one of my favorite verses in Deuteronomy. It's one that I mention often in our assembly. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'll start in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes, his judgments, and that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, to give to them. I have set before you life. I have set before you death. I have set before you the blessing. I have set before you the curse. What does our Heavenly Father want us to choose? What is he saying? I have set all these things before you. I know the choice I want you to make. I have set you up for success, but I can't make that choice for you. I want you to choose life. I want you to choose life in order that you may live. But what was the second part of that? You and your descendants. To choose life, to live and walk by the truth, to live and walk by the Spirit, is an intentional daily choice. It's an intentional daily decision that when your feet hit the floor, that's what the kind of choice that you need to make. The choices that you make today impact the next generation. They influence multi-generations from now. The things that I think about, yes, they are set before me. Yes, they are my kids, and I want to set them up for success. I want to set my grandkids up for success. I want to set my great-grandkids up for success. You need to understand the choices you make today, sometimes as small and insignificant as they may seem, they influence the future. They influence generations. See, I made that intentional choice to do things different than my parents. I had to break the chain. I did not want my kids to experience that normal. I wanted my kids to experience something better, a new normal for me, their normal day. That's what I'm setting them up for. See, I was, you know, when you're in public school and you're raised that way, I mean, you're introduced to a lot of bad things early on. A lot of things that you have to go through yourself, or maybe peer pressure along the way. See, the way that we raise our kids, the way, you know, I can't say we can put them in a bubble forever. But those things that I experienced at a young age, they don't know about. I remember sitting in a gymnasium, fifth grade, bringing in the drug dogs, bringing in the cops. What was the slogan back then? Say no to drugs. I didn't even know what drugs was. And here I am getting introduced to a topic that I could care less about, but now I'm starting to question, what is this? When you start saying, say no, what does your mind want to do? Partake in? Be a part of? I want my kids to experience a normal. That when and if they choose the eternal life, to be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins in that day, to be raised up a new creation. I want them to come into Christ with less baggage that their father had to sort through and deal with. Does that make sense? Because I'm still sorting through and dealing with things from my youth that it influenced me. I don't want them to have to deal with that. The boastful pride of life, the fleshly desires, the things that I partook in. I don't want that for them. I want better. I want better. My encouragement tonight is to be intentional. Be intentional. Take the things of your past that maybe your parents did that were great, that you appreciated, and apply that. Take the things that they didn't do great and throw them out. Bring the new creation principles into your life. Live out that daily to present that as your normal for your kids. My encouragement as I leave you tonight, as I wrap up here, is to be intentional. And let's set up the next generation for success. Thank you for your attention. Sharber?